Good morning, everyone, and thanks for tuning in. It's great to have you listening to this week's podcast from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, and I'm Philip Burns. This morning we'll pick up where we left off in a series on 1 Corinthians I began earlier this year. You'll hear some hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God. Drew will bring us the children's segment. We'll hear from Kim Jager about his PIM patrol ministry. Peter and Sandra will be reading the Bible for us. And then later in our time together, I'll bring a message from 1 Corinthians 3 for our instruction and encouragement. As we come to pray, let's be reminded of 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Heavenly Father, we bow in prayer before you once more. We thank you that you are sovereign over all the world and all our concerns, sovereign but not distant or remote or uncaring, sovereign yet closer to us than the air that we breathe. We come before you with nothing, no goodness of our own that we can claim, no merit that would mean that you should take notice of us or hear our requests. And yet you invite us to come, knowing that you care about us and have said that we can cast all our anxieties upon you. So we come. We come to you in our weakness, in our fear. We come to you with trust, for you alone are our hope. We place before you the situations that stands in our world, especially within the state of Victoria, as we pray for medical staff, doctors, nurses, surgeons, emergency and intensive care staff. We pray that you will give these frontline workers strength and perseverance, understanding and insight. We pray and ask today for those who are ill and most at risk. We pray that you would bring them comfort, especially those who have lost a loved one, that they would know your presence and love in the time of loss. We pray for our leaders. We especially remember our Premier, Daniel Andrews. We pray that all our leaders would have wisdom and the courage to make difficult decisions to stop the spread of the virus. We pray for those with mental health challenges who feel isolated, anxious, helpless. We pray for the homeless, unable to practice the protocols of social distancing, who cannot find a place to take off their masks at the end of the day. We pray for workers in a variety of industries facing layoffs and financial hardship. We pray that you would keep them from panic and meet their many needs. We pray for families with young children at home for the foreseeable future. We pray for mothers and fathers to partner together creatively for the care and flourishing of their children. We pray for the elderly and the vulnerable, that you would keep them. We remember our Christian missionaries throughout the world, especially in areas with high rates of infection, that you would provide them with words of hope and equip them to love and serve those around them. Now, Father, we trust that you are good and that you do good. Teach us to be your faithful people in this time of global crisis and do good too. To remember that our faithful shepherd, Jesus, laid down his life for our sakes. We pray that you would use your word in whatever form it goes out into the world to glorify the name of your Son. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all these things with our thanks, and we pray them all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, it's time for the kids' talk. My name's Drew, and today in our Bible readings, we're reading a letter written by a man named Paul to the people who lived in a place called Corinth. Paul wasn't always a follower of Jesus, but God changed his heart, and Paul obeyed God to share the message about Jesus far and wide, and that included Corinth. Paul had travelled to a place called Corinth and shared the good news about Jesus there. People had become Christians and a church had begun. Let me tell you from the book of Acts how it all happened. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16, 17 and 18. Paul was not brave and strong when he came to Corinth. He was weak and fearful. You see, he'd just come from Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea, where he told the people there about Jesus. But the people in Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea had beaten Paul up. They'd thrown him in jail and run him out of their towns. But God gave Paul a dream. God told Paul that he would be with him, that many people in Corinth would become Christians, and that no one would harm him. Paul met two people, Priscilla and Aquila. They were Jews who'd become Christians, and they were tent makers like Paul. During the week, they made tents, and on the rest day, Paul would tell the Jews that Jesus is the one God promised would come. The Jews should have listened to Paul. They were Abraham's descendants and were waiting for God to keep his promise. But the Jews in Corinth wouldn't listen. They became upset with Paul and took him to the governor. But the governor could see that Paul hadn't broken the law. The governor set Paul free. So even though the Jews wouldn't listen, God kept his promise. Many non-Jews heard Paul speak, and they put their trust in Jesus. And so the church at Corinth began to grow. Paul stayed for a year and a half with them. When Paul left, another man named Apollos came, and he also taught them and loved them. Both taught the Corinthian church. Both loved the Corinthian church. But news came to Paul that all was not well in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were arguing amongst themselves. They were boasting about whom they were following. Some were following Paul, and some were following Apollos. Paul was not happy, so he wrote them a letter. In fact, Paul wrote a few letters to them. And so we call this first letter 1 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians. In the letter, he told them not to be divided. They were called to follow Jesus, and only Jesus. Jesus is the only one who died to save them. Every Christian follows Jesus. God's Spirit lives in them. Every Christian belongs to him. There is no place for arguments and division in God's church. We all follow one Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Children, the good news is all about Jesus. So we follow Jesus and Jesus alone. God gives the church people who teach and lead us. But they're not Jesus. Don't get caught up following people. Follow Jesus. The church is God's people. The church is where God lives with his people. We damage God's church if we don't have unity with Jesus. Church is great when we follow Jesus and him alone.
Hello to those listening. I'm Kim Jager, and I have been working for 3.5 years with the Presbyterian Inland Mission in the Tasmania Patrol. I live in Hobart, and from there travelled throughout Tasmania. I am an ordained Presbyterian minister, and when I'm home, I worship with St John's Presbyterian Church in the Hobart CBD. I'm married to Catherine, have a son and 2 daughters. The older 2 are living independently, and Sarah, who is 18, is living with us at home. And for those who are familiar with Hobart, our home is in Acton Park, 1.5 kilometres from 7 Mile Beach and only 5 minutes from the Hobart Airport. Greetings to the wonderful members of St John's Bendigo. I have been to Bendigo many years ago and I would like to visit again in the future. I'm saddened by your current difficulties in Victoria due to the coronavirus, and you feature often in our prayers. My main patrol area is called the Midlands, which covers an area roughly between Hobart and Launceston. If you have driven between Hobart and Launceston, you would have been on the Midlands Highway, and my patrol area is to the east and west of that highway, covering a little over 7,700 square kilometres, with a total population of approximately 18,800 people. Once or twice monthly, I travel to Stanley in the northwest of the state. It is the place with a geological feature called the Nut and is a harbour for fishing boats which work out in Bass Strait. While in Stanley, I conduct the church service at the Presbyterian Church and attend to any pastoral care needs. Presently, we have no travel restrictions in Tasmania, so I can freely travel throughout the whole state, which means for some time now the patrol has been largely back to normal. Throughout the period earlier in the year when we were in lockdown, all our work was carried out over the phone or using video conferencing. Some people I called were happy to talk on the phone and we had some great conversations, but others found it more difficult, so some conversations were fairly short. So I'm really pleased that now I can drive again and see people in person. Some people really prefer that, to have you call in on their home. I have quite a number of people I visit on a regular or semi-regular basis, comprising of Christians who really appreciate the encouragement and support. Some I visit are ardent atheists, but still love me to call. And there are some who believe in a God of some sort, but do not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. I have been able to build some solid relationships, give out Christian literature, and have a number of serious gospel discussions. If you are able to pray for the Tasmania Patrol from time to time, I would greatly appreciate prayer for some breakthroughs in those gospel talks. I'm not generally expecting people to believe after one discussion, but am hopeful and prayerful that in time, the relationships that are built and the conversations about Jesus will bear fruit. We can also be thankful to the Lord that these rural people who are quite isolated from church communities can have someone call in. Thanks for listening and God bless.
My name is Peter and I'm reading from the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2, and from verse 8 down as far as the end of verse 4 in chapter 3. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human?
Good morning. I'm Sandra, and I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. Starting at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned to you. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.
Well, if you'd like to leave your scriptures open at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask you for wisdom and insight and, of course, blessing that we might serve you well and know the Lord Jesus more. For his sake we pray. Amen. I can hardly believe that it was the 22nd of March of this year that I last preached a sermon before a congregation. And while I've always been used to the idea of having that sermon recorded, it would be a bit of a novelty these days to have an audience to preach to. These days it's either the back of a closed door or a shelf full of books. And let me tell you, they are far less enthused and far less responsive than a congregation can ever be. So if it was way back on March 22nd that I last preached face-to-face to you, then it was on that date that I last preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in case you've wondered whatever happened to this series on 1 Corinthians, today is the day that your wondering comes to an end. Because today's the day that we jump right back into it, just about 5 months since we left off. Now, because it's been that long, and seeing that I don't expect you to have any memory whatsoever of what was last said, given that so much has happened between March and now, it's going to be very necessary to consider where we are up to before we go much further. You will recall, hopefully, that toward the end of his 3-year stay in the city of Ephesus, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, a church that he founded, whose story is told in Acts chapter 18. Paul's reasons for writing to these believers was to answer a number of questions they had sent to him and settling many problems that had arisen in the church. His letter is what we have before us, known to us as 1 Corinthians, and it addresses many of these issues, with most of them caused by what you might call an overemphasis somewhere that meant an underemphasis somewhere else. For example, the Corinthians were tending to put an overemphasis on spiritual gifts and an underemphasis on love. And this was leading to all sorts of issues in the church. More than that, these believers were also falling for the trap of overemphasizing certain individuals, like Paul or Apollos or Peter, and this was turning the church into a place where party spirit and division was running rampant, tearing the church apart based on personalities. Of course, in Paul's estimation, this was bad news. The church at Corinth stood in desperate need of being corrected and put back on track, and it would take this strong and sometimes close to the bone letter from Paul to do that. Now, it might be easy enough for some to criticize Paul and say, well, what right did he have to lord it over them? He could have just let them go along in their own merry way. Well, yes, he could have done that, but as these were his spiritual children, and as he had been the first to pastor and shepherd them in Christ, Paul wasn't one to take a back seat and just let things go. There was much more at stake here than just a church that was tearing itself apart. What also was at stake was the witness and testimony of this church at Corinth in a pagan world where Christians were despised and treated with much suspicion. Not much has changed, has it? Strange how the church was born into such a time, and here we are again in such a time. When we stand up for what we know are God-given principles, and doing so out of a love for the truth, we are the ones accused of being narrow-minded, hateful, and dangerous. But such is the world we live in. So in chapter 3 of this letter, where Paul has already spent some time seeking to bring these Corinthian believers back to the right understanding of things, in this chapter we find three things that all relate to this problem of overemphasis. There's a TV ad that speaks of imbalance in our diet and how a dose of probiotics will fix it, but a dose of probiotics would not fix what this church needed. They needed to correct their overemphases and their underemphases to get back to some much-needed balance. Speaking of balance, I think I've told this story, but it's a good story, about the travelling preacher who was making his way round to several preaching points. One of these preaching locations was the edge of a cornfield. Arriving early at the cornfield, the preacher found himself alone. He decided to wait and see if anyone came to hear his sermon. Finally, a lone farmer appeared, raising the congregational count to 2, the preacher and the farmer. The preacher asked the farmer if he should go ahead and hold the service, since there are only the 2 of them. And the farmer said, "Well, I'm only a simple farmer, but if I went to the barn to feed the sheep and only 1 sheep showed up to eat, I'd still get a bag of hay and feed it." Hearing this, the preacher went ahead with what he'd prepared. 3 hymns without music, 2 Bible readings, 2 long prayers, an offering, and a rather lengthy sermon, which included much thumping of his homemade pulpit. With sweat pouring down his face because it was hot, the preacher finally finished and asked the farmer what he thought of the service. The farmer was silent for a moment, and then he said, "Well, I'm only a simple farmer, but if I went to the barn to feed the sheep and only 1 sheep showed up to eat, I'd still feed her, but I wouldn't give her the whole bag." Yes, balance is so needed, and Paul sought to warn his readers in this way, in these verses, in these 3 ways. First, about overestimating the importance of the worker. As I've already said, the Corinthians were losing focus badly at this point. Chapter 1 tells us that the church had become divided over personalities, some favouring Paul, some favouring Peter, others preferring Apollos, and others claiming to be followers of Jesus. And on this, Paul was not impressed. That's why in our text from verses 4 to 6 we read, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." See, Paul played down the importance of himself and Apollos as ministers or servants of the gospel, because the Corinthians were overstating the importance of the gospel worker, placing too much importance upon them. It's not that Paul or Apollos were unimportant, but this was all out of balance. And of course, this out of balance behaviour is nothing new, nor has it rectified itself over time. There's a story of the famous preacher Henry Ward Beecher. One day, a visiting minister who was actually Henry's brother appeared unannounced one Sunday in the pulpit in place of his brother. A large audience had already assembled to hear Henry Beecher, and when the substitute preacher stepped into the pulpit, several disappointed listeners began leaving. That's when the preacher said, All who have come here today to hear Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All of you who have come to hear from God, please keep your seats. The point is well made. The one who preaches and the one who plants is what? Paul says of himself and Apollos, they are not anything. Those who serve as preachers and pastors are just servants of God who just happen to be mouthpieces for his gospel. And God is everything, for he makes things grow. And we ought not elevate any pastor, any minister, any preacher, any moderator, any elder, or anyone else in our own minds to a place where we commit the same mistake as the Corinthians did. Secondly, Paul warned his readers about rightly estimating the choice of building materials. One of the themes that's clearly in our text is the idea of building. That's not hard to see. But Paul is not referring to the sort of building that we see all around us, though there are some parallels. He says in verse 9, "For we, that is Paul and Apollos, are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, that is what God is constructing for his own purpose, his people set apart to reflect him in the world." Then in verse 10 onwards, Paul describes a process which does somewhat relate to the building industry, laying a foundation. He says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he adds in verse 12 that those who build on that foundation need to rightly assess the materials they'll be using, either things that will last, gold, silver, costly stones, or things that will not last, wood, hay, or straw. Now, you don't have to be a builder to know that a good foundation and quality building materials are vital for a good building. But as I indicated, Paul's use of building references relate to his work as an apostle and preacher of the gospel and not to any renovations he might be doing. In this regard, Paul was speaking as one who had been a kind of master builder in planting the church and now had handed that job of growing the church to others who were, to continue with the building metaphor, building upon the foundation that he had laid, a foundation that was the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and risen, the message that we call the gospel, a message concerning his death and resurrection on behalf of sinful men and women. That's the message that Paul spoke. We learned that in chapter 1, a message about Christ crucified. And this message was what others were now building upon. Now, I could spend some time on the truth that there is only one foundation in life worth building upon. Think of the parable that Jesus told of the man who built his house upon the rock and not upon the sand. But I want instead to think about this choice of building materials. What does it mean to build with gold as compared with straw? My first thoughts, of course, went to the three little pigs and their attempts at building houses that couldn't be blown down by the big bad wolf. But that's not in Paul's mind. In his mind is the idea that each and every church planter or pastor or preacher who came after him for a stint at Corinth and in every other place that Paul visited was either going to be building well using lasting materials that would represent gospel growth or rubbish materials that won't last because they're not centered on the foundation. Now, this passage is one that particularly applies to all who have the task of preaching from week to week in a formal setting of worship. We preachers, we have to examine ourselves to see if the message we are proclaiming fits the building God wants to make on the foundation of Christ crucified. If it is not square with the Word of God, if it does not pass the plumb line test, if the message is about ourselves and not Christ crucified, then what we're using is wood, hay, or straw. But this is also, in a general sense, something that all believers need to think about. If we are believers, then we've had the right foundation laid in our lives. Christ is at the center, and we are all building upon that foundation daily, hopefully growing in grace, in knowledge, and in holiness. No growth in these departments is not a good sign, especially when we consider the final point that Paul makes in this text. And that third point Paul warned his readers about is underestimating the review of the last day. Whenever you enter a newly finished house or apartment or factory or shop and view the work of your builder and his subcontractors, plumbers, painters, electricians and the like, it's quite natural to view that work with a critical eye. And not just at their handiwork either, not just the joins and corners and edges and floors and appliances, but the whole master plan, the project in its entirety. Now, we can't help look critically, and it's not because we're nasty people that we do so. It's just that the building works are so expensive that you want value and good workmanship for your money. How much more then, says Paul, on the day that Jesus comes back, will he look at what all church leaders have built, what all Christians have added to the foundation, and examine the fruit of their labor and test it? And that testing will be by fire. And this fire is not one intended to destroy. This is a fire intended to test, so that what is good will survive and what is rubbish will be burned up. The rubbish, the wood, hay, and straw, that which has been done for our own benefit or our own reputation or our own glory, will not survive. That which a Christian leader has built without honoring Jesus will be burned up. Verse 13 says that this trial will be by fire on that day, capital D, the day of Jesus' return, which will test the quality of each man's work. These are sober words, particularly for all teachers of the word, but it's bigger than me and other preachers. Let's all remember that all we do, all we build, all we say, all done in secret, all done in public, all of it will be reviewed by the one who sees and knows all and rightly judges the worth of all. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Should then this drive us to be sober-minded? Yes. Should it drive us to be fearful of God in the sense that we must face him as a judge of what we have done? Yes. Should it drive us to fear that we might lose our salvation? No. Not lose it. But this fire might show up that we have never built much upon the foundation of Christ crucified, that our lives have never gone anywhere in terms of gospel fruit, in terms of reaching others, in terms of holiness, in terms of maturity. There's no thought of losing salvation here, only a loss of reward. Well, how to conclude? Well, for a change, it's relatively easy because Paul gives his own conclusion in verses 16 and 17. Let's note here that Paul had been anxious to ensure that the Corinthians were on the right foundation, but he was also anxious about the work of construction on that foundation, which means in verses 16 and 17, he was anxious also about the possibility of destruction of what is built on that foundation. Now, we have a disadvantage in English here because we miss something in the Greek because we do not have a plural for you apart from the good old slang, yous. So the verse actually reads like this. Do you, singular, addressed to each one individually, not know that you, plural, so it's addressed to all collectively, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, and again, the you is plural. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you, plural, are that temple. These verses can be a little confusing, so let me point out that the building or the temple that Paul speaks about is the church, that is the people of God, not the bricks and mortar in which we once used to meet. And that as the temple of God, we are holy to the Lord. The church is God's dwelling place on earth. He lives in you, singular, and all of us, all of you, plural. He delights, therefore, in his dwelling place, that is, in his people. Why does Paul say this then? Because he's thinking again about this problem of division. And he is saying, in effect, if you, Corinthians, all of you, insist on these worldly, divisive patterns of behavior, in the end, they will demonstrate that you are not building on the foundation at all. If someone gives themselves to the pursuit of division and party spirit until they destroy the church, then they show they are not building on the foundation, and if you are one who destroys the church, you will face the judgment, in this case, destruction from the Lord. And this final conclusion to this section of the letter serves as a warning, not just to keep the balances right, avoiding unnecessary overemphases of the preacher, avoiding the dangerous underemphasis of the day of judgment, and finding the right emphasis on what we are doing now with the gospel, but also to ensure that we are building up the body of Christ rather than tearing it down. By attitudes and actions and words that will one day face the searching fires of judgment at the seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the head of the church. Yes, the right foundation is so necessary. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else will do, but don't leave it at that. We are to ensure that we are also building with the right materials, ones that are judgment-proof and will stand in the day to come when everything made of wood, hay, and straw will be burned up and gone. But also into this picture add this, that we must also make sure that we are building and not destroying the church of God. And how would we destroy the church of God if that were possible? Because there is a sense in which no one, not even the gates of hell, will prevail against the church. But there is that sense in which by promoting divisions or discouraging growth or sowing seeds of discontent and disharmony that a church member may actually be working against God's plans for his church. I remember the story of the pastor who was asked, "How many of your church are working hard?" And he replied, "Oh, all of them, except only some of them are working with me. The rest are working against me." Paul would have none of that. Neither would the Lord of the church, which is his body. And neither should any gospel-minded believer. In the wash-up of all things, in the building of the Christian life, in the response to the gospel, let's not be found in that group, working against the plans that God has for his church, that it might be his holy and set-apart people, a testimony to the world. Will you pray with me about that? Let's do so. Heavenly Father, as we thank you for the gospel that was laid as that first foundation in our lives, that one foundation upon which everything else could be built, we pray that we might find ourselves securely on that foundation, that rock that only rock upon which you have called us to build. But we pray also that you would help us, guard us against building with poor quality materials, lest by sowing the seeds of division and disharmony and discontent, we might actually work against you, if that were possible. Grant us wisdom, Lord. Grant us your blessing that as a church we might continue to be all that we should be in Christ, and teach us to build with those precious things, those gospel things that are more precious than gold, that last forever. We pray that you would enable us to do this for the sake of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with these words from the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. May our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit multiply his blessings upon you, and turn his face towards you, granting you his peace, as you receive his word and seek to serve and live for the glory of his name. Amen.